Playing the instruments, and thank you for coming and singing out. Well, turn your Bibles, if you will, to the fifth chapter of the book of 2 Corinthians. And this is the first time that I've ever taken this verse of scripture and did a sermon on it. So, first time. So it's not one of those I put in the microwave and warmed over. It's one that I did this past week. And I'm so glad to be able to present it this morning. I always look to see if my notes are in place because I'm not sure. Sometimes I can, the older I get, the more forgetful I get for some reason or other. And so I'm afraid that I'll bring the wrong notes and I'll announce the message and I'll preach another sermon. Well, that reminded me of the story of the husband who went to buy a birthday gift for his wife. And some of his friends had been invited over that night to celebrate her 40th birthday. And he wanted to get something special. And so at the store, he spotted some cute little music. And it one blue one said, happy birthday. Thinking that they were all the same, he just picked up one and took it with him. And later on at dinner, he gave it to his wife and asked her to open it. And when she lifted up the lid, the little thing started playing, "The Old Gray Mare Ain't What She Used to Be." Well, we don't want to. And that's why I really, really watch closely to see if I'm in the right, sitting in the right pew, maybe in the right church, sitting in the wrong pew. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Is it up there on the screen? I asked Brother Byron to put it up there because I want us all to quote it out loud, if you will. Everybody, look attention. Look this way, if you will, and let's quote it. And I'll start it, and we'll just name it, and we don't have to name it. We're just going to start out. Okay, go right together. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Boy, what a verse, right? I was speaking to someone before church today, and we were talking about, and I said as a teenager, we were growing up in church, and I had a very favorite preacher, and I guess all of us do that. We have a favorite preacher, and Brother Melton Prothero always preached. And I can remember him quoting 2 Corinthians 5:17 so many, many times and telling us exactly how this ensures my past, that my past is not my future. And so I entitled the message today, Ensuring My Past Is Not My Future. An article appeared in a magazine some years ago that told about something that happened to James Stewart. Any of you know who I'm talking about? Jimmy Stewart, the famous actor. And he said as they were filming the movie, It's a Wonderful Life. Now, surely there's not many people in this audience this morning that has not at one time seen, observed that movie, It's a Wonderful Life. And here's what he said, and I quote what he said. He said, it's hard to explain. I, for one, had things happen to me during the filming that never happened in any other picture that I made. He said, in one scene, for example, George Bailey. And now, George Bailey is faced with an unjust criminal charge and not knowing where to turn. He ends up at a little roadside restaurant. Can you picture that? In your mind, he is unaware that most of the people in town were ardently praying for him. In this scene, at the lowest point in George Bailey's life, Frank Capra, who was a producer, was shooting a long shot of me slumped in despair. And he said, I'm in agony. I raise my eyes and following the script, he pled, here, God, dear Father in heaven, I'm not a praying man, but if you're up there and you can hear me, Show me the way. I am at the end of my rope. Show me your way, God. And he said, as I said these words, I felt the loneliness and the hopelessness of people who had nowhere to turn, and my eyes began to fill with tears. Not the script. That wasn't. He said, I broke down in sobbing. This was not planned at all, but the power of that prayer and the realization that our Father in heaven is there to help the hopeless had reduced me to tears, unquote. Listen, folks, the world is filled with people who feel like they have no hope. They tell me right now that suicide is one of the leading causes of death among teenagers today. Well, we can answer that by saying, if you're taught in the public school system that you're nothing more than an animal, then it's probably as a possibility you would want to be treat yourself like an animal, right? And so anyway, they're hopeless, mired in their past, and the future for them is an endless series of days and nights that seem to repeat themselves. They're like a hamster in a cage going round and round. And these people are all around us. They are neighbors. They are people that work with us at our place of employment, their family, their friends. And some of them are even seated in the pews of churches all across our land. Amen. And they just seem to be, there is a hopeless situation, hopeless for them. They come to the conclusion that life is hopeless. It was Claire Booth Luce who gave the account where researchers performed an experiment to see the effects of hope had on those ongoing hardships. Two sets of laboratory mice were placed in separate tubs of water. The researchers, they said, left one set in the water and found that within an hour, they had all drowned. The other mice were periodically lifted out of the water and put back in, and these mice swam on for 24 hours. Why? Not because they were given a rest, but because they suddenly had hope that someone would rescue them. So in our text this morning, the Apostle Paul declares that the key to overcoming the past and ensuring that the past is not our future is found in the following ways. And I want you, if you're taking notes, to put these down, and I think it'll be helpful to you if you'll do it. Just put it down. And first of all, we have to understand that our salvation is found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, the first part of that verse says to us, If any man be in Christ. And I want you to notice three things about that statement. First of all, the statement introduces power. Boy, that little word, if, is most powerful, and one of the most powerful words in the English language. If is a word of hope, as wide as and expansive as any word that you can find in the entire English language. Secondly, this statement not only involves a power, but it involves possibilities. It says, if any man, you know what that is even in the Greek? It means any person alive, anybody alive. Aren't you glad for that? That God just doesn't select a few people here and a few people there, and he lets some go to hell and lets some go to heaven. No, sir, he said, any man, this means anyone or anybody, and related to the whole human race in general. This is a promise to anyone, and it doesn't matter what class or what race or what nationality or what language or what level of intelligence, anyone can become a new creature in Christ Jesus. And that means you. Have you ever lived in hopelessness? I've been there. I grew up in a home that wasn't a Christian home. We did We did thank the Lord for the food. And my mother did read the Bible to us at night when we were kids. And I always felt in my mind that somehow there was something out there would get me to heaven. And I thought that if I would be a good boy, maybe God had a back door that he would let me into heaven. And so I tried my best to be good. I didn't drink or smoke or chew or run or those that do. I tried my best to do it, just to be good. And just not to do exactly what my mother told me the first day of school. And she, when I got ready for school in my first grade when I was 6 years old, my mother said this, and I've never forgotten it. "Now, Jimmy Dan, you be a good boy and mind your teacher." That's what she said. And that was the last word she said. I got on the bus and going to school. And that's exactly what I made as my motto. And when I was in the sixth grade, boy, they thought I was the greatest guy in the world. And I wasn't the greatest guy in the world because I was hopeless. I did not know the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. You understand? So if any man, and that means me, and thank God I was playing with an old battery radio one day, and I turned way over to the top of the dial, and there was a guy by the name of Paul Kellinger that came on the air from way down in Mexico, and Ciudad Acuña, Coahuila, Mexico. And he said, this is XERF in Ciudad Acuña, Coahuila, Mexico. And your good neighbor along the way is Paul Kellinger doing the talking. And it was 8 o'clock, and all at once there was a beautiful organ playing. And later on I found out it was the song Beyond the Sunset. And there was a man came on the air. It said, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Howdy, neighbor. This is J. Harold Smith, and I'm pastor of the First Baptist Church in Fort Smith, Arkansas. And good neighbor, you'll never know this side of glory what a joy it is for me to come into your home by the means of radio. And they sang some songs for about 10 minutes. And then for the next 15 minutes, he hung my soul over hell on a rotten cornstalk. I'm telling you, he preached the gospel like J. Harold Smith can preach it. How many have ever heard Brother J. Harold Smith preach? My, what a preacher of the gospel. And I would remember so well, even as an adult, when I went to see him preach and hear him preach one time. And afterwards, I spoke to him and I told him of my story that I told you. He said, "I am so glad," and he just hugged me and was so rejoicing in the fact that I had heard the gospel the first time through the lips and voice of J. Harold Smith. Now, I didn't know what to do, but I began to search. But I'm telling you what, when you want to know the truth, did you know God will give it to you? Amen. I don't care who you are, where you are, God's going to give you the truth. And guess what? It wasn't a few days later until a lady came walking down the road and walked up in front of our house, and all of us seven boys were playing on the house down in Louisiana because the houses are built upon blocks there, and we could play under there in the summertime, and boy, it'd be cool. We could run the chickens out from under there, and we'd have a good time building super highways and hauling logs and doing this, playing like we're doing great things. And boy, oh boy, did we have fun. Well, we all seven boys playing under the house. We could crawl out under the house, and we wanted to hear what she had to say, this lady had to say, because if anybody came to visit us out in the country where we lived, we declared it a national holiday. I mean, we just sat around and listened to what they had to say. So we sat on the steps, and Ms. Wallace, who was an introvert, came walking up the step. My mother invited her to sit down, and she sat down in our old rocking chair there on the front porch. And she had a big old Bible, one as big as the one Jerry Falwell used to give away. And she said, "Ms. Lily, my husband and my youngest son and I drive by this your place here, going to church every Sunday, and we was wondering if you would let the boys go to Sunday school." You know, I was a 10-year-old boy. I mean, my heart went up into my throat. I'd get to go somewhere. I'd get to ride in the back of a pickup truck that would get up to 30, 35 miles an hour going down a gravel road. And so, and Brother Roger, I took you right to the house where I was living at that time. And we went up there. The next morning we got ready for Sunday school on that that Sunday morning and went to Sunday school. Now, my mother told us to behave ourselves, and we that meant what she said. And we climbed to the back of that truck, and my oldest brother had, he'd turned 14. And you know, when a boy turns 14, he used to belong to the Boy Scouts, but then he becomes a Girl Scout. I mean, and so he put this old Fitch tonic on his head and put it all over and oiled himself down. And he sat up behind the cab because he wanted to see the odometer to see how fast that thing was going. He'd let us know how fast it's going. He is going 35 miles an hour on a gravel road. I mean, I was sitting there in the breeze, just letting it breathe, enjoying the breeze. Well, we went down the road, passed by the cemetery, went up a hill, and went all the way around the building. And the old 41 Ford pickup truck, he geared her down, turned off the key, and we chugged up the stop. And the reason is, he didn't have sign of a brake on that old 41 Ford. And so we went in, and we went to church. And first time I'd been in church, and my mother and dad told us to behave ourselves, so we did. And we sat there and came home, and I saw a sign in the church. It says, it was right over the baptistry. It said, the tithe is the Lord's. And I asked my mother what a tithe was. She said, I don't even imagine what it is. A tithe is. I said, whatever it is, it belongs to the Lord according to that sign. Well, it wasn't. It's a verse of scripture. It was. The tithe belongs to the Lord. And I learned later on, because when you get saved in the Southern Baptist Church, you come up out of the water, they slam an offering envelope in your mouth. I mean, you had to start tithing. But anyway, we kept going. That was in August, and later on in February 49, I trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. And it said if, and I fulfilled that if. That's the possibilities. And then not only that this statement includes a possession. I didn't know it for later on that I was in Christ. Didn't have assurance of my salvation until later on. This hope was not from religion. It's not from ritual. It's not from reasoning or self-righteousness. It's from a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm asking you this morning, do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? You say, well, yes, sir. I said, let me ask you this. Does that relationship take you out of this church and it's the same way as if you were in church? You see, most people act in two worlds. And we're all guilty of it. We all come to church and boy, we are in our best and we look our best and we try to do our best. And we don't do this, we don't cuss, we don't drink, but we get home and it's all different story. Isn't that a shame? My relationship with Jesus Christ should be 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, every moment of every day. Amen. Right? Amen? Amen? And this hope is not in religion, it's in Christ. Amen? And may God help us to recognize that. Then secondly, this salvation is fashioned in the principle of change. 2 Corinthians 5:17, the latter part of that says, He is a new creature. Now, the word creature in our authorized version comes from a Greek word, which means to create or form or shape, and it is always related to God. While it's not wrong to translate the word as creature, the choice of creation is better because today's English defines creature as an animate being, usually an animal. He's not a new animal. He's a new creation. So we are in Christ. We are regenerated through a creative act of God, but we are the same animated being we were before. Now, what is a new creature like? What is a first person that is saved? What is he supposed to be like? Well, note, I want you to note several things that happen when you become a new creature in Jesus Christ. First of all, we become a part of a new family. We sang a while ago the song, I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. Aren't you glad that you are a part of the family of God right now? You belong to a family that's unique. Amen? And that's why the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14, when the Apostle Paul was writing to this church, he said, For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven, that's the folks that's going on to be with the Lord, and those in earth are named. Amen. Aren't you glad you're a part of God's family and belong to the Lord Jesus Christ? Then secondly, he becomes a partaker of a new fellowship. 1 John chapter 1, verse 3, and also in verse 7, the Bible says, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, his Son Jesus Christ. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. And then thirdly, we take claim to a promise of a new future. The Bible declares in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 17, that one day, regardless of what's going on in the world today, one day there will be the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ. Someone said that's a Baptist. Dead in Christ. But all the dead in Christ shall rise first, dead bodies. And we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Boy, what a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful thought that is, that Jesus may come today at any moment, any hour. And brother, let me tell you, we have a new future, and I'm looking forward to that. Now look, if you will, into another two-letter word in this text that is so powerful. Notice Paul's declared that if a man is in Christ, he is, look at that, a new creature. You think about that. Not a think so, not a hope so, not a maybe so, but he is. What a note of assurance. And because of that word of affirmation, we know that our past does not have to be our future. Amen. Our present is changed, and therefore our future is changed, and our outlook changes, and our uplook changes, and everything changes. Amen. It ought to be. Then thirdly, our salvation is forged in the process of a change. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, the Greek form of the term are passed away means to pass out of sight, to render void, or come to an end. And the Greek form of the term are become new means change after being with, and something new, fresh and unused, is caused to be. In other words, you have a new relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's best described in Romans chapter 12 and 1 and 2. And everyone in this audience ought to memorize that passage of Scripture. And he ought to pray that prayer, the prayer of Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, every day of his life. And here's what Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 says. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And you know what he's saying there? Every day of my life as a Christian, the first thing I ought to do, and when I wake up in the morning, Lord, I'm getting up in this morning, and I'm presenting to you again this body. I present my body. God wants my body, right? And that includes my ears, my eyes, my thoughts, my everything, right? And he wants my body. And my mother used to really, really take care of our bodies sometimes. When we misbehave, it's amazing how she could take our ear and turn it about come around one time, and I'd go up on my tiptoes, and buddy, boy, that she could control my whole body. So that's why God wants us to listen to him. He can control our entire body. And we give our bodies to him, he'll control it. And he said, and be not conformed to this world. Don't let the world put you in a mold. Right? It's amazing what goes on today. Everybody is so afraid of the government today. Let's get off of that. Come on, let's put our trust in God. You can't trust the government. Do y'all know that? Has that come as a surprise to some of you? You can't trust the government. You can only trust in God Amen. And I trust you will. And I trust it will. And he said, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. Now, that word transformed is a very interesting word. It is the Greek word metamorpho, which is where we get the English word metamorphos, a profound change from one stage to the next in the life history of an organism. That's what a metamorphos is. It's from a caterpillar that's changing into what they refer to as a papu. And then it not only changes into that, but it becomes an adult butterfly. And from the papu, it becomes an adult butterfly. You know that process? You ever read it and watched it? Well, so I got online and I found some information that I want to share with you this morning that I think is so helpful. He said the butterfly's life begins as the great majority of God's creatures. It begins, how? As an egg. I found some eggs on my cabbage some time ago. It begins as an egg that had been fertilized and in turn hatched into a worm or a caterpillar, which is certainly not the least desirous and even the most desirable portion of God's creation. At birth, a caterpillar or worm, we talked about a worm as I a while ago in our song, a worm emerges with a ferocious appetite. Butterfly and moth caterpillars can eat their way through whole gardens and have been known to consume an entire forest. And in this stage in life, they can do a great deal of harm. They can wreak such devastation as even to tip the ecological balance to such an extent that they can wipe themselves, even themselves, out of existence. Isn't that amazing? And so I stopped right there and I put an application. Here it is. God called Jacob a worm. Did you know that? Do we like to be called a worm? The worm, some folks don't like it, so they changed the word in that song from worm to a sinner like me. Didn't like the word worm. Well, that's what the Bible calls us. And it gets more disgusting because there are several words used in the Hebrew that are translated to the English word worm. But the ones used in many verses specifically identify us as maggots. That's what it is. There is nothing more detestable to human citizens than a maggot eating away dead flesh. Compared to God, we are maggots. That's why in Jeremiah 17:9, he said, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Plus, this is why as humans, we are so full of pride and lust, who devour whatever and wherever we happen to be in the environment, and so puffed up with ourselves. Man is the only destructive animal that destroys himself by choice. Physical creatures that are called of God are created, and we're the only one to get ourselves in trouble. Man is a worm, destructive of God's creation and himself. And Paul said that this we bite and devour one another. All of man's ways are ultimately destructive because he does not see the bigger picture from God's point of view. Now go on, let's talk about this process that we call the movement of the larva into a butterfly. The beautiful creature actually begins its life cycle in such a fashion to be rightly considered to be a monster. However, it eventually reaches a state in its life that tells it somehow that it's done enough, and so it searches out a suitable place and spins a cocoon that will be its home for a while, and it goes to sleep. Now, you say, well, Brother, how do we apply that to our life? Well, since the Holy Spirit is omnipresent, he lighteth every man that cometh into the world. In other words, in your physical life, sometime in your life, as early as 5 years of age, and no later than 20, 21 years of age, a person realizes that God turns his light on his presence. You say, well, what kind of a light is it, Brother Lilly? Number one, it's a light called the conscience. He becomes aware of what is right and what is wrong. It's not by his teacher or his mom and dad or the policeman or any of the laws. He realizes that there is a difference between what is right and what is wrong. Even a drunk will try to hide his liquor. Your father, then why do you want to hide his liquor? Why don't you just drink it like you do a soda pop? You know why? Because he realizes what God knows, that it's wrong. You follow me? And then not only that, but creation tells him that there is a God, and he turns the light on in creation. Right? And then not only that, but God turns the light on in the scripture. When a person begins to read the Bible, the light begins to turn on. That's what happened in my life. God began to turn the light on in my life, and I began to, then I have a choice. I have a choice. I can either turn away from the light and walk in darkness, or I can turn toward the light, and God is obligated to give me more light. You follow me? So anyway, that's the application there. Now, while in the cocoon, does the caterpillar slowly change into a butterfly? This may be surprising, but it does not. They say that fairly recent research have shown that the caterpillar contains a substance within its body called by the scientists anlegen. Anlegen is spelled A-N-L-E-G-E-N. Anlegen contains the DNA which produces a butterfly. The caterpillar actually perishes. It dies. Meanwhile, the anlegen cells, what? They're building the building blocks of the butterfly, producing a brand new creature. During the first part of the caterpillar's life, the anlegen cells wake up and they begin to grow, and in reality, while it is still in worm stages, the butterfly is growing inside the caterpillar. Y'all follow me now? The caterpillar, it then just becomes food. And so the scientists who discovered the anlegen cell called it the embryo within the embryo. That's what? That's the presence of the Holy Spirit of God. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, Jesus died for the trespasses and our sins. And the anlegen represents the Holy Spirit that makes the worm into a brand new creature. Isn't that precious? This transformation begins with a change of mind which affects the emotion that leads to an act of the will, and that is called repentance. And when a person truly repents and places faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as his personal Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit comes and will begin to continue to transform us into the image of God. And that's the picture of the butterfly. Now, he went on and told the story. Once a cocoon is produced, a butterfly emerges between 10 to 12 days. The caterpillar was ugly, hungry, and destructive. The new creature that emerges from the cocoon is entirely different. But consider the difference. The emergent creature looks different. It is very beautiful, very colorful, very delicate, very desirable, and even lovable. The caterpillar was earthbound, but the butterfly has beautiful wings and he's able to fly. He's able to fly about from place to place in what appears to be a carefree manner. You ever watch a butterfly? He's just really not really worried about anything. He's just going from, and you know what? It is no longer destructive. It's no longer having a ferocious appetite, nor does it eat small things. After the butterfly emerges, you know the only thing that he eats is nutritious nectar from the flowers. Now, analogy here. The change from a hell-bound sinner to a heaven-bound saint And he has a desire, if he is a real born-again believer, to feed on the nectar of God's Word. And you know the reason some of you are starving right now? You hadn't touched the Bible in a week or a month. Come on. And you know what the butterfly does? He won't make it without the nectar. And you won't either. The butterfly does not destroy the creation with vigor, but rather promotes life by being a pollinator. Do you know what a pollinator is? That's one that goes from flower to flower to flower to flower. And what does he do when he goes from flower to flower? What does he do? He pollinates, right? And plants today, some plants cannot survive unless a butterfly comes by and plants and pollinates that part of that bloom. This is a far cry from what the worm had before the butterfly emerges from the cocoon, isn't it? I mean, what does a worm want to do? You take these cabbage worms, they're as big as your finger and ugliest thing you've ever seen in your life. You let them alone, they turn into a butterfly. But boy, they'll eat up everything in your garden. I mean, really, really destroy it. And when they get to be a butterfly, butterfly's harmless. You can catch them and you catch a butterfly and then turn him loose. And that's why the Apostle Paul writes just a verse before in verse 16. He said, "Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh." You know what he's saying there? Every Christian, every person who is a born-again believer is a butterfly that is pollinating, telling others about the Lord Jesus Christ. And he lives off of that. That's the reason why many Christians are dead spiritually, almost dead spiritually. You know why? Because they're not pollinating. They're not sharing the truth of God's Word with others. All of this commences at the moment of the new birth. And it continues through the life and concludes when we get to heaven. It's called sanctification. We'll close with this. Got to count down 2 minutes, so here we go. First, there's a past. I have been sanctified. That it takes the place the moment I get saved. And then secondly, there is the present. I am being sanctified as I yield myself to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why in verse 18 of chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians said, "But we all with open face, beholding in a glass the glory of the Lord, and changed in the same image from glory to glory, even as by the same Spirit of the Lord." And then thirdly, there is the prospect. I will be sanctified. That's why Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8, he said, "Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also glorified, and whom he did call, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified." Now that hadn't happened yet, but it's going to happen. Amen. That old butterfly is going to be complete one day when we come face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So it's a well-known fact that a caterpillar changes into a butterfly. If the butterfly could talk and reason like a human being, he would look back and he'd say, "Such was I. But now I am changed." Have you really had a change take place? You see, every Christian has been lost under the control of the old sinful nature. But like the caterpillar, God has provided for that person a way to be changed. The caterpillar, which represents a lost sinner, knows nothing of the delights of a butterfly. Christian. They must be made into new creatures, and the cabbage-loving caterpillar has not the capacity for the newborn delights of a born-again believer, the butterfly. Amen? Many caterpillars, lost sinners, try their best to mold themselves into a cocoon, You say, well, what kind of cocoon to do? Well, they'll mold themselves into church membership and baptism and turning over a new leaf and doing this or the other. They dress up in Christian clothes, so to speak, and that's righteous acts. And they try to fellowship and act hoping to become a butterfly. That's what they do. Disappointingly, they just say the same old, become the same old selves, wrapped in the things of the world. Therefore, they are still controlled by that old nature. Their lives are marked by a continued disobedience to the Word of God. They desire social Christianity. However, they avoid anything that will lead them into a changed life. Don't just let me live in my little world. It's like a rabbit, they call them rabbit hole Christians. I live in my little rabbit hole, and I run out of my rabbit hole and run to church, and I run back into my little rabbit hole and live in my little rabbit hole. And they're thinking maybe God will let them into heaven. You see, regenerated Christians love the Lord, and they find delight in serving Him. Listen to what John wrote in 1 John 5:3. He said, "This is the love of God, to obey His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous." They're not burdensome. Christians who are really changed have liberty to say no to any sin that may come their way. There are people who do not desire to live for Jesus Christ because they have never been made new creatures. That's a problem. The reason a lot of folks just go in and out and their lives are never changed is because they've never been born again. Maybe they said some words and been baptized, but nothing ever happened. Nothing ever changed. We've had people come to our church and we supposedly lead them to the Lord, and they just quit coming to church. They have no desire whatsoever to come to church. They have no desire to read their Bibles. They have no desire to study the Bible. They have no desire to learn from the Lord. And you know what? Those people have never been born again. Because you see, when I got saved as a youngster, just an 11-year-old boy, I had inside of me a hunger and a desire to know more of God's Word. I wanted to grow. I didn't have much to grow on because the church that I attended spent more time talking about being a Baptist than it did about being a Christian. Y'all know what I mean by that? And sometimes you miss out on the truth. And so that person needs to come to the Lord Jesus in repentance and faith, and then he can be like the butterfly saying to the caterpillar, "Such as I, but now I am changed." Amen. Have you really been changed? Have you really been born again? Is there any change that's taking place in your life right now? I'm asking you and challenging all of us, and especially you who are watching by the means of the media. Do you really know today for sure that if you died, you'd go to heaven? I have to visit a lot of doctor's offices now for some reason or another. And they never cure me. I've never had one tell me, "Don't you ever come back here again." I see the lady out there. She'll set up to your next appointment. But I did go to a place, and I had to have these things put on my arms, and I feel like I'm with my CPAP and everything. When I go to bed, I feel like I'm tied to the bed or in prison. And we sat and talked with a young man who was setting it up and showing me how to put them on and take them off. And I began to witness to him. And here's a kid that lives in Chattanooga, Tennessee, that I believe has never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ in his life. I explained to him very clearly that we were all sinners. And I asked him, "Do you understand that you're a sinner?" He said, "Yes, sir." I said, "If you understand right now that if you died today that you'd go to hell," and he just shocked, looked at like that, as if to say, "What do you mean?" There is a hell, just like there is a heaven. And I said, "What you have to do is recognize your sinner, recognize you're going to hell, and turn from your sin and trust the only person that can save you, the Lord Jesus Christ." I asked him, I said, "Would you want to do something like that?" He said, No, I don't want to." I pulled out the gospel tract and gave it to him, and I said, "Son, I want you to remember this. You may live to be 150 years old, but you'll never forget this moment. And I said, if you die and go to hell in eternity, you'll never forget the moment that we talked together. It will dog you forever and ever and ever, and you will be asking, why in the world did I make such a foolish response and say no to the good news of the gospel?" Now, he was white as a sheet when I left there, but I hope he turns to the Lord and trusts him as Savior. May God help us to be faithful to Jesus and, like a butterfly, go from flower to flower, carrying a little nectar here and pollinating that one, and pollinating that, pollinating that, and pollinating that. And may we be found faithful until Jesus comes. Let's bow our heads for prayer.